Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I continually come. You have given the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteousness, of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt.
Well, the year was 1973, and Peggy, who was almost 44 years old at that time, was expecting a child. And when she first learned that she was pregnant, it was someone close to her who offered to fly her to New York for an abortion, but she wouldn't think of doing it. Along with the baby, she also carried a large benign tumor. They said it was the size of a volleyball, so it was like she was carrying twins. Well, Mama and the baby and the volleyball were all delivered safely. But a few years after the baby was born, Peggy's husband left her. Well, Peggy had rather recently even learned to drive, and for a very long time she had done just very important work in the home, raising three daughters and caring also for her husband. Now it was her and a rambunctious six-year-old boy. She needed work, and there would be a learning curve with the new single life. Well, I'm that little boy. And Peggy, or as we now affectionately call her, Granny, is my mom. And many of you have similar stories to Granny's, or you might come from a broken family like mine. And to be sure, others have faced, and even this morning, there are those among us who are facing far, far greater trials than these. And yet, for Granny, these things were the troubles and the calamities that existed in her life. Well, I couldn't get Granny off of my mind this week as I prepared to preach from this text, because by God's grace, she has often followed Christ in the way that she views God's sovereignty and in the way that she has led a life of praise and a prayer and a proclamation. And these are things that are at the heart of Psalm 71. And so I hope you'll forgive me, that you won't mind me using a few illustrations from Granny's life as we go along. You can call them Grannyisms, if you will. And I hope that they will bring glory to God by reinforcing some of what it is that His Word tells us and it calls us to in Psalm 71. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I would ask you, if you haven't already, to turn over there to Psalm 71. And please keep in mind that the book of Psalms is the book of praises. And in the book of praises, the theme of kingship is a very important theme. God is identified as the king in Psalm 44:4. We are told, "You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob." And so God is king. Many of the Psalms are attributed directly to David, who was the king of Israel. And the Psalms also tell us of King David's greater son, King Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So the Psalms, they have this theme of kingship. David is the king of Israel. God is king. And it's pointing forward to King Jesus. Well, there are 150 individual Psalms, and they are divided into five books. In his book, Learning to Love the Psalms, Robert Godfrey identifies the themes of the books in this way. He says the theme of book one is the king's confidence in God's care. Book two, he sees the theme as the king's commitment to God's kingdom. Book three, the king's crisis over God's promises. Book four, the king's comfort in God's faithfulness. And in book five, the king's celebration of God's salvation. Well, Psalm 71 comes at the end of book two of Psalms, which is Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. And Godfrey had identified the theme of this book as the king's commitment to God's kingdom. David is named the author of 18 out of 31 of the Psalms that appear in book two. No author is listed for Psalm 71, but at the end of book two, in Psalm 72, that psalm ends with these words, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So it is not unlikely that David is indeed the author of Psalm 71. The psalm is a lament, and in this psalm, the psalmist expresses his suffering at the hands of his enemies. It appears that he has now come to the end of his life. He mentions his gray hair, how God had been with him since he was a youth. The writer prays to God for deliverance, and he expresses sure hope about his future. The psalmist tells us of his praise and prayer to and his proclamation of God. So I want to focus just on one verse today, and that is verse 20. So if you look at verse 20, this is what it says. "You have made me see many troubles. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." God is sovereign over our trials. And God is sovereign over our rescue. And so we should continually and increasingly praise Him and pray to Him and proclaim His great name. The psalmist knows that his trials have been ordained by God. He says that God has made him see these things. These troubles and calamities for the psalmist, they had to do with some of his enemies. In verse 4, he says, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man." In verses 10 and 11, we are told that the psalmist's enemies speak against him and watch for his life, saying, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him." And then in verse 13, we are told that these enemies seek the psalmist's hurt. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, the psalmist, he's having trouble here with his enemies. He's facing these troubles and calamities, but he knows that this is by God's design, that this is happening. He understands that from the very beginning of his days, before he was even born, the days of his life had been written. Every single one of those days. Well, we see this also in the life and the death of King Jesus. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after Christ had been crucified and been raised again and then ascended into heaven, he said this to the crowd who was gathered there. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was under God's control. It was by his design. He had predestined that this thing was to take place. You remember Jesus in the garden when he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is asking for the Father's will to be done. It was the Father's will that Jesus was to be crucified. Now, make no mistake about it. Men are responsible for their actions. And God's sovereignty, the fact that he has ordained all the things that come to pass, it is totally compatible with man's responsibility. Those who crucified Christ, they were responsible for their actions. Those who persecuted the psalmist, if they were doing so in a sinful way, they were guilty of that sin. And yet God had designed these things. It's hard for us to understand that tension because we are creatures and God is the creator of all things. He is sovereign over troubles and calamities. They have been directed by God. Do you recognize that? In your own troubles and calamities that you find in your life, are you recognizing that God is actually sovereign over those trials? Do you understand that he's not only in control, but he has actually directed these things? They have been designed by him. Now, in my household, a lot of times Granny would say, "God has a plan," right? I probably heard that literally a million times in my household. God has a plan. Now, Granny, I don't think she even knows what Calvinism is. I don't think Granny knows anything about Reformed theology, about the Reformed view of soteriology and the doctrine of salvation, but she knows this, that God has a plan, that he has designed what it is that we see that takes place in our lives. He has a design for the trials that we are going through. God has a plan. And for the Christian, we know that the fire of trials is a refining fire. You know, fire, it's been this way for a long time that I'm told, almost from the very beginning, when people started to take precious metals, they would put those metals into a fire to drive out any of the impurities. And now, since people started doing that, really little has changed in that process. So if you want to refine a precious metal like gold, you put those things in the fire, and then all the impurities are driven out. Well, James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You know why you can count it joy? It's not because you just take joy in terrible things that happen. Right? You don't take joy in that your health is not good at this time, or you have some type of sickness. It's not talking about that. It's saying if you are a child of God, if you trusted Jesus Christ, this very trial has been designed by God to make you more like Jesus. It's doing that refining work. It's driving out the impurities that are there, and you are being refined through this designed trial that God has brought into your life. So in all your troubles and calamities, whatever those might be, you need to recognize God is sovereign over these things. Well, sometimes when we face troubles and calamities, we have a tendency to want to maybe just get out of those things, to have them resolved in our time and in the way we think that they should be resolved. For Granny, it was somebody coming along and saying, "Hey, I'll give you the cash to go ahead and fly off there to New York and to just abort the baby." But she didn't get on the plane, right? She didn't get on the plane. Well, think back to Peter in the garden. We know that later on, Peter understands that this was God's will, that he predestined the crucifixion of Christ. But at that time, when they come to seize Christ, Peter takes out a sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He wants to do things in his way. You're not going to take Jesus. And then Jesus heals. He heals that servant's ear. You see, Peter, he's trying to get on the plane. So I want you to think about, what's the plane that you're trying to get on? Are you facing troubles and calamities and you say, "Hey, I got a way to fix this. I know it's not according to God's plan. It's against what his word would tell me to do." You know, maybe you're just feeling like ending it all. You know, I just can't live another day. You know, I'm going to get on that plane and I'll just check out. No, God is sovereign over your trials. He has a plan for you in this. He is refining you through these things. So don't get on the plane. Well, just as the fire of trials can refine, another thing that fire can do is it can also burn up. Malachi 4:1 says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." This is terrible, terrible news. This is terrible news from God's word, because every single one of us have sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that what awaits sinners is a burning. They will be burned up like stubble. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted in him, then all that I said about refining fire, it simply does not apply to you. Fire also burns. And this fiery trial that you're facing now and some of the things that you're going through, very sadly, there is no hope for the future, because what the future holds is actually more burning. It's more burning. But there is hope, because not only is God sovereign over the trials in our lives, over the troubles and calamities of the psalmist, but he is also sovereign over the rescue of the psalmist. He's sovereign over our rescue. He was sovereign over Christ's rescue. God is sovereign over our rescue. The psalmist has confidence in God's refuge, in God's rescue. Look again at verse 20. "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." He even expects that there will be an increase of greatness and of comfort in his life. Look at verse 21. He says, "You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." This is an expectation that he has. He anticipates that one day he will be praising God with instruments and singing. As we read in 22 through 24, in these verses, the psalmist says, "I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." Well, I don't think that David has the resurrection in mind directly here. I think more temporal things are on his mind. I do believe that this deliverance does indeed point to the ultimate deliverance from the ultimate enemies, and that is the resurrection of King Jesus, his victory over sin and death and the devil. You know, Peter goes on to say in that sermon that he gave on the day of Pentecost, God raised him up. That is, he raised Christ up. Peter goes on to say this, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. God is sovereign over the rescue. All the way back in Psalms, the Psalms were pointing to the fact that Christ would not remain dead, but that he would be raised from the dead. If you are trusting in Christ, you can know that you have been buried and you have been raised with Christ. This is a spiritual reality. You just saw it in the baptisms of Travis and of Daniel. It's this picture of them being buried with Christ in death and being raised to walk in newness of life. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can know that not only is that your current spiritual reality, but there is a day that is coming that just as Christ was raised from the dead physically, you too will be raised physically. And what a day that will be when your body will be raised and will be glorified, a physical body, but now free of any of the effects that sin has placed on it in this world. This hope is real. You need to remember it in the midst of all of your troubles and all of the calamities. These things have been ordained by God, and there is hope because he is also sovereign over the rescue. But if you are an unbeliever, if you're not trusting in Christ, I want you to know that you cannot save yourself from God's wrath. There is no amount of good works that you can do to make yourself right with God. Romans 10, 6 through 13, it says this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You see, Christ has done everything needed for the salvation of those who are his. Christ has done everything that is needed for the salvation of those that are his. You cannot add a single thing to what it is that Christ has done. Do you know that when Christ died on the cross, that he wasn't dying on the cross to just provide a chance, right? Like everybody says, so you're saying there's a chance. No, no. His death actually accomplished something. It was by the design of God, the Father. It was ordained by God, and it accomplished something. It didn't just give a chance. It actually did something. God is sovereign over the rescue. In Romans, it says you shouldn't be asking, hey, I got to go up into heaven and bring Christ down, or I got to go into the grave and bring him up. There's nothing that you can add. It is all there for you, and it can be applied to you through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Christ has done the work. But the Bible calls you to turn away from your sin, ask forgiveness for it, and to come and trust in what it is that Jesus Christ has done. Well, God is sovereign over our trials, and he is sovereign over our rescue. And this means that we should continually, and that we should increasingly praise him. We should pray to him, and we should proclaim him. Because of his greatness, because he has made himself known as the one who is sovereign over our trials, as the one who sovereignly rescues all of his elect, we should be ones who praise him and pray to him and proclaim him. The psalmist prays, it was one of that was continuous. In verse 6, if you look there, it says, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Or in verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And the psalmist prays is praise that is increasing. In verse 14, he says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And the writer of Psalm 71's prayer was continual. Verse 3 says, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. The psalmist is also compelled to proclaim God's greatness continually and increasingly. In verse 17, he writes, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And lastly, verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Just look at the life of Jesus Christ. This was the psalmist. His prayer, his praise, his proclamation, it was continuous, it was increasing, it flowed out of him because he saw God's greatness, God's sovereignty over trials, God's sovereignty over his rescue. And so his life was one of praise and one of prayer and one of proclamation. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Look at the example that Jesus was. His whole life was characterized by praise. And by prayer and by proclamation. We could just lucky dip the scriptures, you know, kind of open up the gospels to any place and just put our finger in there. We just go back a few paragraphs or a chapter, and what are we probably going to find Jesus doing? He's going to be praying somewhere. He prays all night before he names the 12 apostles. He prays on the mountain before then. He walks out on the water. He's always praying. They look for him in the morning after he healed Peter's mother-in-law and he's healing all the sick people in the town. Hey, where's Jesus at? Well, he's out alone in a place of solitude. He's praying. He says, hey, we got to go from this place and we're headed out to other cities because we got to proclaim the gospel. His life was one of prayer. His life was one of praise. Everything that Jesus Christ did was pleasing to God the Father. God the Father said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. His whole life was one of praise. And if you think about it, they sang a hymn. the night before Jesus was crucified, it says they sang a hymn. Christ knew the Psalms. We know that Jesus was offering up this praise, even as the psalmist says. The psalmist says, do it with instruments, do it with your voice. And Jesus Christ certainly did this. But then Jesus also came proclaiming. You know, contrary to what people might tell you or what the culture may say about Jesus, he was not coming just to do a bunch of good stuff. Jesus Christ did not simply come, while he did do it, and he did care for people's physical needs, and while he did miracles, and he sought to heal people, he did all those things. But do you know it always was accompanied with a message? You know that the Bible tells us that when he came preaching, repent, and believe the good news. He came with a message. He came with a proclamation. He didn't come just providing healing or just doing good things for people. No, he came with proclamation. You know, if you're a believer, isn't it wonderful to know that where you fail in those areas, and every one of us falls short of that, even those of us who are trusting in Christ, we fall short of that. Our prayer life is not continuous as it should be, continual. Our praise is not the way that Jesus was praising. Our proclamation, sometimes we miss opportunities to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But isn't it wonderful to know that that righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you? That when you fail, when you fall short, that righteousness is imputed to you. And you know what that should do? That should motivate you even more to praise God, to pray to God, and to proclaim his greatness. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you if you are trusting in him. You know the disciples' response when they knew that Christ was resurrected from the dead? This is their response. It says that after he was raised and then after they had seen him ascend into heaven, Luke tells us, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And so the disciples, when they saw what it is that had happened, that God is sovereign over the rescue, they went to Jerusalem, they went to the temple, and they were continually blessing God. Isn't it wonderful that God will hear you if you come to him? Through Christ Jesus, God hears. What an amazing thing. The one who is sovereign over trials, the one who is sovereign over our rescue, he wants to commune with us. He hears us. But the Bible also tells us that God does not hear everyone. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You see, there's a separation that happens because of sin. You know, there was a separation between the nation of Israel and God because of the sins of some. By sinning, there was a separation. There was a separation there. And just like when we read in Malachi, this is bad news because sin does exist. And if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you cannot pray. You cannot pray in the way that I've been talking about. That communion doesn't exist for you because you're separated from God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't see you, that he doesn't actually see the words that are coming out of your mouth or understand what it is that you're saying. But I think you get it. There's a difference between hearing and listening. He's not hearing you in that same sense. Don't fool yourself by thinking that you're just praying to some God. There's just something up there that I'm praying to that hears me. No, God's word is saying all that is done for redemption, all that is needed has been done. You can be reconciled to God, but don't fool yourself. It says here that sin separates us from God. You were made to worship as well. Everybody worships something or someone. For the Christian, because of God's sovereignty in trials and rescue, we should be overflowing with praise. But I can tell you that even if you don't believe in God, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you worship something. And if you will be honest with yourself and you will contemplate that, if you will think about it or ask the others around you, what do you think I worship? It will start to become very clear. And you know, the Christian has an answer for that because people were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's just knitted into us. And if we're not praising the living God of the universe, we will find something else to praise. We will find something else to praise. And so I say, won't you turn from your sin? Won't you trust in Jesus Christ? Won't you worship the only one to whom praise really belongs, the only one who is worthy to be praised? And won't you be reconciled to God so that He will hear your prayer? What a privilege to talk to the Creator, the Designer of all the universe, the one who is sovereign over trials and over rescue. Well, is your prayer life one that is continual? Would that define your prayer life? Think about your prayer life. Would you say that others would look at it and say, man, that's a person of continuous prayer? You know, Granny, she would pray for her and still does for her family. And the thing that she would say about that prayer, she was always very particular about this one part of the prayer. It wasn't just that she was playing a blanket prayer. It was always very important to her that she was praying specifically by name for her family. See, that was very dear to her. She wanted you to know that, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you, and I pray for you by name, right? It's very important to her. And she brought to God in supplication her family, and she brought them by name. And no matter where I traveled in the world, whatever I was doing, I had the full confidence that my mom, she was following the example of Christ. She was praying for me. So is your prayer life one that is continual? In light of what God's greatness and what He has done, would you say that you are going to God continually? Is it your first instinct to pray to God? Is that your first instinct when something happens? Is it to call out to God? Now, this is kind of a weird grannyism. Okay, this is kind of a weird one. She is a prolific walker, and mom's almost 90 years old now, and she still walks quite a distance at quite an outstanding pace, even at 90 years old. But as she started to get older and become a senior citizen, she would be out walking. Now she doesn't walk by herself, but back then she would. And sometimes she'd be worried, like, you know, Mom, something can happen to you out there. You know, I mean, somebody could come up and attack you or something, you know, while you're by yourself. And she would say this. She would say, you know, I think I would just cry out to Jesus Christ and fire would shoot out of me. And when I was younger, I remember I was, like, embarrassed by that. Like, I don't want Mom saying, like, fire's going to shoot out of me, like, you know, like with your friends or something. Like, you know, this is what... Then I got a little older and I thought, you know, that's really cool. Like, I mean, I want to see that. Like, I don't want Mom to be attacked, but I want to see fire shoot out of somebody. You know, I mean, what is this? But, you know, her first instinct... I'm not telling you how to defend yourself, right? There's all kind of things we could talk about that. It becomes very complicated, right? I'm not telling you how to defend yourself, but is your first instinct to call out to Jesus? And I'm telling you, it was her instinct to the point that today, I'm telling you, I would not be completely surprised if I heard it reported on the news in downtown Plymouth, a woman was attacked and fire shot out from this person to thwart the attackers. I wouldn't be, and the reason why is because that just was her instinct. What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to cry out to Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. She knew God's sovereignty, and that resulted in prayer. It resulted in that being her instinct, and that being something she continually did. Well, does praise flow from you? Would you say praise just flows from you? It should be flowing from us as Christians. I remember another time, it probably happened on more than one occasion, but I remember one time in particular, I was in the living room, and Mom was doing some dishes, and she was singing a song, and I said, I ain't never heard that song in church. And so I asked her about it. She said, oh no, I just wrote that one. And just made up a tune to it as well. But you see, she wanted to praise the Lord so much that when she worked through all those songs or didn't feel like singing them, she just said, I'm going to sing out to God. But you know what? I'll just make up a tune myself, and I'll just make up the words to that song. That's the type of praise that should characterize Christians. When we stand there and we think of God's plan in Christ Jesus, in His death and in His resurrection and in His ascension and all that God has promised to bring in the future, when we think about God's sovereignty and His rule and His care for His people, what should result is just praise. We should want to praise God with instruments and with our voice. And if we don't like the songs that are out there, we should just be making up our own. We also need to be proclaiming the good news to everybody. There are so many people around us everywhere, and I'm telling you, I don't do it, and I'm sure, bless you if you do, but we don't always take advantage of the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with people because there are people, they are hurting, they do not understand, they do not have a category for God being sovereign over trials. They're not being refined in their trials. They're just being burnt up. They're just suffering. They're headed towards an eternity of suffering. Those people are all around us. They need to hear the good news of Christ. You know, when I would come home and I would tell my mom, I met this person, and I might begin to share a little bit about this person that I had met. And you know what one of her phrases that she always come back with is, yes, but do they know the Lord? I met so-and-so, and I was talking to him about, yeah, but do they know the Lord? Right? Do they know the Lord? See, we should be asking, does this person know the Lord? Is this person just stuck in those trials and tribulation? They have no hope for a future resurrection. They've not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, think about the psalmist. He also says this one last thing that I want to hit on is that he says he wants to proclaim it to the next generation. He wants to proclaim God's greatness to the next generation. Look around you. Who are those that you can be sharing the gospel with? But the psalmist says he wants to do it to the next generation. You know, at Berean Baptist Church, we have been blessed with little people. You could just come to church, you look around, you find these little people are running around. And many of them have never professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are opportunities for you to minister to them, to proclaim God's greatness to them, to tell them all about God's sovereignty over trials, God's sovereignty over their rescue. You could do that in formal ways. Lots of ways you could do that. Or if you just come to the church and you find those little people, you can tell them that. You can share those things with them. God has been so kind to us in giving us these little ones here so that we might proclaim His greatness to the next generation. Well, God, He blessed Granny. He blessed her with a great support system. She ended up getting a job at AAA Insurance that she had for 15 years, and she was able to retire from that job. She successfully raised her boy, or I guess it was a relative success. And I turned 46 years old yesterday. And we spend most Friday afternoons together, and we make puzzles with one another. We take walks. We eat the occasional ice cream cone. And everything hasn't been perfect. And sometimes the story doesn't end up like that, does it? Because we're not always delivered from trials in this life. I don't want you to go away from that. Go away from the sermon thinking that. Doesn't mean that God's going to do temporal things in your life. That's not a certainty. This is how it worked out for Granny. You give praise for that. David had many temporal blessings, but Jesus Christ died on the cross. The cup wasn't taken from him. But the true hope that we have is in the resurrection. We don't know for certain that we'll be delivered from these troubles and calamities in this life. But Jesus' death brought life. He is risen, and He has ascended on high, and He is coming again. God is sovereign over your trials. God is sovereign over your rescue. And so pray to him and praise him and proclaim him. Would you please stand for this benediction? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Please make sure to come down and say hello to Travis and to Daniel, if we could have them come forward. And you are dismissed.